All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to study this whole chapter this morning, so that's why I want to get right into it. And we've got cross-references, but I'll probably limit them a little bit so we can get the points. And I think it'd be good for us, it's not long, 13 verses, to go ahead and read the passage so that everything's fresh in our mind as we go back through it and study it verse by verse. But before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer. Ask the Lord to guide us through this study this morning and give us what he wants us to have. Brother Miguel Nunez, if you'll pray for us, please. Amen, amen. While you're reading this passage, keep in mind the subject, the heart of a minister. Or if we wanted to give this text a different title, we could say, the difference between a minister and a soul winner. Let's read. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. All right, now that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And I read that rather quickly, so it'd be a little bit hard for you to latch on to everything that he's saying there, but there are many things in this passage that reveal the heart of a minister. A minister takes a far more personal interest in souls that he leads to the Lord Jesus Christ than a soul winner does. And the reason is the soul winner's primary interest is the numbers. The profession of faith is his interest. And there's a lot more to dealing with souls than simply getting somebody to bow their head and pray a prayer. I am for souls getting saved. And I have had the opportunity, by God's grace, to be there when a lot of people have received Jesus Christ. But that's not the ultimate objective. And Paul reveals that in this particular passage of Scripture. The minister is interested in the souls themselves and not the numbers. And that's a major, major difference. Notice these things. First of all, the minister's heart is knit with his converts. Look at verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and so forth. But here's the deal. If you go back and you look in Acts chapter 17, you see that Paul, it starts out in Thessalonica, and has the opportunity to deal with these folks and see some souls get saved, but the Jews that are there don't like him and they run him out of town. And he goes on from there to Iconium, I think Berea, and eventually on to Athens. But the whole time he keeps thinking about those guys back in Thessalonica. And he says, when we couldn't stand it any longer, we could no longer forbear, then we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. In other words, he didn't like to travel by himself, but he said, under these circumstances, I'm staying here. Timothy, you got to go back and check on those guys. Because it wasn't just enough for him to be able to write back to the church in Antioch and say, boy, we had 1,000 souls saved over there in Thessalonica. Well, what's their condition? He couldn't get them off their mind. If you read Paul's letters, like to the Romans, like to the Colossians and Ephesians, we cease not night and day to pray for you. See, his heart was tied up with them. A soul winner, and please understand the purpose of teaching it this way is that we're taking an interest like we did at the Junior Livestock Show, like we will when we do Bible distribution starting after daylight savings time. Taking an interest in seeing souls come to Christ, but there's more to it than that. A soul winner would have won them and then left them because his duty is done. I know of churches, I've seen their letters. They're small churches, 100 members. And that's, you know, not a bad sized church. We had 5,000 souls saved last year, 400 souls baptized, and the church is still 100. Still 100. Still 100. Something's wrong with that. All right, second thing is, not only is his heart knit with his converts, but he's careful about who disciples and teaches them. Look at verse 2. We sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Very careful to send the right man back over there. Not just somebody that's saved, but a true fellow laborer, a minister. You know, I remember years ago preaching on the street, and Brother Sutek was there. We were in Germany. And he came up to me afterwards, and he goes, "You really ministered the Word of God today." And I didn't understand what he meant. I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, a lot of guys get up when they street preach, and it's just preaching the hell out of people, condemning them right and left because I'm saved and you're not." And he said, you know, I guess that has its place in some arenas, but when you minister the Word of God, your interest is in seeing that Word in their hearts so that the Holy Spirit can do something with it. Hopefully they'll get saved. I think during the missions conference, one of the missionaries was preaching, and he said, you know, it's not about condemnation, it's about compassion. And Timothy was a minister. You know, when we realized it, as our church has grown to this point, that we needed a youth pastor, we spent over a year looking at Tony before we hired him. He did two youth camps with us, came down and did some youth stuff here. We spent a lot of time talking and praying over that matter. There was somebody else that we heard about that we were also taking a look at. So why would you be so careful about that? Why don't you just say, "Hey, Lord, who do you want us to have? Get somebody in here." No, these are kids. They're your children. And they need to be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it takes the right person. We spend a lot of time on teachers training for the same reason. We want them to learn how to minister to the children, not just go in there and say, "Yeah, we had 5 saved in our class last week." There's more to it than that. Notice the third thing. He addresses their basic spiritual needs. Look again in verse 2. "We sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto." Paul had two objectives in sending Timothy over to this church. First, he wanted to establish the Thessalonians in their faith. Come back over here to Ephesians chapter 2. Like I said, there's lots of cross references we could do, but in essence of time, we need to limit ourselves a little bit today because this package of verses is a little longer. I said Ephesians chapter 2. I meant Ephesians chapter 4, please. Verse 11, "The Lord gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, and the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth watch it, be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ." Notice Paul was aware of the fact that there were a lot of men preaching a lot of different doctrines, and some of these men were very persuasive and could easily take young Christians and move them off center. And he said, "I got to get Timothy down there to to establish you in the faith. You know, the most dangerous time in a Christian's life is right after he gets saved. And one of the reasons is there's more than one spirit. You have the Holy Spirit, but you got other things going on, and it is very easy for those spiritual influences to be mistaken for the Holy Spirit and pull a man right out of, or a woman right out of, a position to grow in Jesus Christ. But he had another concern in sending Timothy. Not only to get them established in their faith, but also to get them comforted in their faith. What was the problem? Paul was suffering tribulation in verse 4, and they were going to get some of that too. We don't like pain. And he knew that by seeing the trouble he was going through, they might back up and say, I don't want that. I don't want to go through the same problems that Paul is going through. Now, keep your finger there and go to Acts chapter 9 and notice from the very beginning of Paul's ministry, when he was called by the Lord as a chosen vessel, from the very beginning, he knew he was going to have trouble. Acts chapter 9, look at this. Ananias is supposed to go talk to Paul after Paul got saved. He's known as Saul at this time. And Ananias doesn't want to do it. Verse 13, Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Verse 16, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, they could see that going on in Paul's life, and he was concerned that that might cause them to want to back up and distance themselves from him. What's the one area where they would want to back up? Where they'd want to soften the message? It's the cross of Christ. The big thing that was going on with Jews that were following is that they wanted these converts to be under the law. And Paul said, the cross takes care of everything. And as a result, he suffered reproach and persecution for preaching a simple salvation message. How many of you came out of religious family? How nicely were you greeted by your family when you went back and said, all that religious stuff you're doing is a bunch of nonsense. All you need is Jesus. Huh? Yeah, that you know there's a big conflict in that. So he said, you know, I want you guys to be comforted. Suffering goes with the territory. Get used to it. Turn to 1 Peter. Turn to 1 Peter. But look at chapter 4. Look at verse 13. Or verse 12, if you want to. 1 Peter chapter 4, look at verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin with us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? So he tells them, you know, settle down, guys. This goes with the territory. If they're chasing me out of town, they would have chased your Savior out of town. If they're chasing me out of town, they're going to chase you out of town. And that's what goes there. So that's a comfort to them. See, a minister would be concerned with that. A soul winner He striped his sleeve with another soul, and if they have some conflict with their family after that, so be it. I'm going on to the next soul. I gotta win 10,000 before Jesus comes. You see the difference? The minister's heart is knit with his converts. He's careful about who disciples and teaches them. He addresses their basic spiritual needs. Not only that, he endures suffering on their behalf. Verse 4, "For verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass." And you know, Paul could have easily avoided this suffering. All he had to do was change his preaching and quit his evangelistic missionary work, and it would have all stopped. And neither of these was going to stop. Look in 2 Corinthians. And look in chapter 10. And look at verse 14, 15, and 16. Paul was not going to land somewhere and stop just so the heat would come off of him. 2 Corinthians 10, 14, "For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope where your faith is increased, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly to preach the gospel in regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand." So you see what he's saying? He says in verse 15, "When your faith is increased, then we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly to preach the gospels in regions beyond you." So he'd go to a place, he'd win him the Lord, he'd establish him in the faith, then he'd move on to the next thing. He wasn't just running helter-skelter through there or stopping at some point and saying, "I've had enough of this. Time for me to take the heat off." Another thing, and this is really amazing, that he says here in verse 5, his labor, a minister's labor, is vain if the devil gets them after they're saved. Look what he says in verse 5, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain." We used to say about soul winning, we used to say that as soon as you lead a soul to Christ, you've got this new baby lamb on the ground. You ever seen the birth of animals like that? This baby can barely take care of itself. And you've got these vultures in the trees waiting to swoop down on them. In follow-up visits with new converts, it is amazing how many times a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or something has shown up within 1 week of that person professing Christ already to take them out of the opportunity for growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said, if the tempter comes and tempts them, our labor is in vain. Do you understand? It wasn't enough for him to lead a soul to Christ and then celebrate, "Well, they're rejoicing in heaven, praise God, another soul got saved," and have the devil come right behind him and devour the new convert. He's not going to get their soul. We understand that. They have eternal life. They have eternal life. His care was they've got to get strong enough. Otherwise, our work is vain. What's the use of bringing them to Christ if the devil's going to tear them up the moment they get saved? That's a whole different mindset, a whole different attitude. So he considers protecting young sheep from the devil as important as winning the lost to the Lord. Watch this. Look in John chapter 17. Jesus Christ has finished up his ministry. He's getting ready to die on the cross. He is praying to his Father. And it is very, very important to him, the condition of his converts. Look at verse 10. John chapter 17, look at verse 10. "All mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that that the scripture might be fulfilled. You see that? And now come I to thee, that these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. His concern was not only I got them, but I keep them. And I keep them. That's the heart of a minister. Look at verses 6 and 7. Another concern that the minister has, the heart of the minister is, he's comforted when they bear spiritual fruit. Look at verses 6 and 7. Now, when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. In other words, all this stuff I'm going through, this affliction and distress that I'm suffering, yeah, man, it was worth it when Timothy came back and said, you guys had faith, you guys had charity, you guys remembered us and were as anxious to see us as we have been to see you. Let me tell you a common thing that happens in soul winning. And please understand, I'm not discouraging you from leading souls to Jesus Christ by telling you this. I'm explaining to you that when we as a church do more and more of this, we want to be thorough. A common problem in soul winning. Years ago, we had a fellow that was working with us, and he came back after a period of time and said, we've led 250 souls to Christ, and here are all the cards. Well, you go back and you start following up. TV's on. Now it goes off. Lights are on. Now they go off. Doors unlocked. And now it's locked. Somebody suddenly is not home. That was home when you were in the sidewalk. And I saw that happen again and again and again and again. And I thought to myself, what kind of spirit is it in that person who supposedly was led to the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit in the soul winner, that now they no longer want to see the person who just introduced them to eternal life? What was the guy's name with the sweepstakes that used to be with Johnny Carson? Ed McMahon, didn't he have a... Okay. If you had received notification in the mail that you were the sweepstakes winner and Ed McMahon was coming up your sidewalk, would you lock the doors and pretend not to be home? I mean, and is not eternal life greater than that? What are they doing? And Paul said, man, we were comforted in verse 6 because you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. That's the way it ought to be. I got to call in that buyer's remorse. I had to think, and there were some people who had made a decision to do something like that that felt like they were pushed into it and regretted it after it happened. It oughtn't to be like that. And Paul knew that. And he said, I'm looking for three things in these people when they come to Jesus Christ. I'm looking for faith. How do you get saved? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So if you're saved by faith, by putting your faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are going to grow by faith, and faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And I'm telling you, what is the first thing that a little calf wants to do when it's born? Meh, you know, I mean, it's amazing how easily it figures out the process. And a young lamb, Jesus said, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Should be hungry for the word of God because therein lies faith, and that faith causes him to grow. So that's he says, man, I sure was glad to see you guys there in Thessalonica. He didn't get to stay there very long. So their faith was a great testimony of their salvation. Then their charity. You've read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right? At some point in your life. You know, charity believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, all that. Charity never faileth. Where's that come from? Look at 1 John chapter 4. There's a telltale sign involved in this thing with real salvation that a minister is very aware of. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. Verse 8, 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. See, it's a natural, and he says, if I'm seeing that, I know I'm dealing with some good stuff going on in Thessalonica. And not that only, but the fact that you're welcoming us back, you want to see us, it was much more than just a profession of faith. Now we've got something upon which you can grow. You'll receive us to disciple you, you'll love one another, you'll grow because you have faith in God, and the words of God will bear fruit in your life. He goes on to say in verses 7 and 8 that he lives to see them stand. Look again at verse 7. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. His life, see again, it was not just that he got a profession of faith, but he wanted to see the young lamb stand. Now, can you stand? Can you stand? I'm not asking you to stand up right now. We'll do that in a minute. But yeah, you can stand. Can you stand in a supernatural arena in your own strength? Now, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to look at this again later on today, so I'm not going to go through the whole passage. Just look at verse 14. Stand therefore. See that? He wants them to be able to stand. How are they going to do it? Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And in the power of his might. He wanted them to stand, but not in their own strength. He wanted them to be able to stand. He said, think about the heart of the minister that said this. We live if you stand fast in the Lord. Well, then what would the corollary of that be? It'd be like death to him if his young converts couldn't stand. So they would have to have had a true and real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ in order to have that kind of spiritual strength. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is all about, you know, the resurrection, the rapture, all that kind of stuff. Our gospel preaching is vain if there's no resurrection, and all about how our bodies are going to be changed, like his glorified body, all that other stuff. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verses 57 and 58. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, you know something? If a minister produces a convert like that through Jesus Christ, you know what that convert's going to do? He's going to reproduce. And ultimately, that's how you and I got saved. Paul didn't lead you to the Lord. Somebody else led you to the Lord, got led to the Lord once upon a time by somebody from Thessalonica. And they had to stand fast in the Lord to be able to do that. Paul says, now we're living. Listen, if they don't stand, this deal dies when Paul dies and it's over. And he knew that. He lived to see them stand, and he rejoices in verse 10 of 9 and 10 to see them grow. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Notice, What thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. I read it twice just to give it a chance to... Don't we say, oh, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth? Is it true? Absolutely true. Paul says we can thank God again and continue to rejoice if the faith that you had that saves you is perfected. Is perfected. And that there's nothing lacking. So he rejoices to see them grow. He's like John, the apostle that wrote the epistles. The apostles that wrote the epistles, that's good. He's like John. There was more to his joy than just a profession of faith. 3 John 4. Go to the epistles of John. The third epistle of John. And look at verse 4. 3 John 4. Look what he says here. Verse 3 for the context. I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth. Look at this. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. He's saying then that the joy that I have to hear that my children walk in truth is greater than the joy that I had when they became my children. And you can't leave that out. So we want to be thorough with this and see what else is going on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 that reveals the heart of the minister. And notice this also then. By the way, just look at this. When he says here in verse 10, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith, does that sound braggadocious to you? We got something you guys don't have and we can perfect that. Well, sure it is. How many of you were ever in athletics and had a coach? Was he ever able to show you something you didn't know, Smarty Pants, when you got to the field? Huh? Absolutely. If he was a good coach, he was. He'd take that raw talent and all that other kind of stuff, put that thing together, and build it into a team. You know what he's doing? He's perfecting you. If you got a good coach, I can remember years ago coaching soccer, and I had a lot to learn. And did learn, went to clinics and all kind of things, read books and all that kind of stuff, learned, the team started to develop, and I took some guys out of positions. They want to play. This is what I play. I don't want to play. I said, yeah, but you're built for this. Put them in these other things, and worked them through that for a couple of years. And I had 3 of those guys came back to me and said, thanks, coach. And all of them, we were in recreational league over there in Beeville, all of them were brought into the select leagues here in Corpus Christi and got to play at a much higher level. Lord, don't you? All I'm saying is somebody like Paul should be able to see the weaknesses and perfect those things and bring them around. And so that's what he did. All right, and then notice something else. He prays for time divinely appointed to see them. Look in verse, 11? Or verse 10, he's praying night and day. Verse 11, now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. Why didn't he just go down there? Why does he have to say God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you? If you wanted to go, why didn't you just go? Don't you go where you want to go and do what you want to do? What did you do yesterday? Did you do what you wanted to do? Are you going to, you know what I'm saying? Paul's saying, I want to be divinely appointed. I want to be where God wants to be. How does a man like Paul balance his schedule to be preaching in regions beyond the Thessalonians and yet minister to them at the same time? How do you do that? If you decide, okay, I love these Thessalonians, I'm just going to park it right here, how does he decide to stay in Ephesus for 3 years and leave the Thessalonians after a few months or days? God has to be in control of that schedule. So he wants to see them, but he wants to see them on God's time and not on his own time. He was stuck in Athens. He needed to get back to Thessalonica, but he couldn't. You know what Bob Jones Sr. said? Duty's never conflict. Let me give you I'm going to use this illustration again, and I hate to waste it. But it really describes something. You know, I've been going to physical therapy. I finished my deal Friday. That was 4 weeks, and now I've got a whole slew of exercises that I'm supposed to do every day. And so far, Saturday was the first day I did them. You'd be happy to know. With a cold, and I didn't even feel like doing them, but I did them. Now, here's the situation. The physical therapy is for my shoulder and now a complication with my neck. Right now, they hurt. But that's what happens when you get sick. Everything else just seems to want to compound, right? All right, so what's happened over time is that I have muscles in my shoulder. Your shoulder is a very complicated joint. There's a lot of things that go on in that shoulder. And you know what? It has to function. You've got to eat. You've got to be able to open doors. You've got to be able to get dressed. And if your shoulder is not functioning properly, you will change the way you use your shoulder to make it still function. But when you do that, you will weaken muscles that you need to have strong to keep it from doing what mine's doing now. You understand? You know why that is? Because other muscles that were stronger took over for the weaker muscles and further weakened the joint. What's the point? If Paul goes back down there to the Thessalonians before God wants him to, or in a way that God doesn't want him to, those weak Christians will never get strong on their own. He has to go down there when God wants him to go down there and give them what God wants them to have so that they can get strong and function in the body like God wants them to function. Pastors have to recognize that fine balance. Getting over those guilty feelings about, I didn't see him enough. And not being there enough. Otherwise, they never get strong. You understand that? God had to open the door for him to be able to see him. All right, a couple more things. He prays for them to reproduce the love that he has for them. Look at verse 12. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. He loved them, and there was no doubt about that, but what he wanted them to do was catch on and become the same kind of people that he was in loving, watch it, each other. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. All right, two things there. First, if they plateau in their love for each other, all right, then the spirit of charity in the congregation is also going to plateau. If you had any experience in churches other than here in your life, you saw a point at where the church got to a place you thought, man, this is good. And the church really had a good spirit and a good love for each other. But they didn't grow and abound in that. They plateaued. What happened later? It fell off and became discordant, and eventually a group of people left mad at another group of people in the church. You ever seen that? He says, for this thing to work right, that love has to grow and abound continually. It has to increase. All right? You've been married a while, some of you. That love has to grow. If it plateaus, that relationship doesn't stay strong. I'll quit if you say amen. Move on to another point. Not only that, he says, I want you not only to increase and abound in love one toward another, I want you to increase in love and abound toward all men. All men. Turn with me to Jude. The book of Jude is right before Revelation, one chapter. Jude, verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some, have compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh, and so forth and so on. What motivates them in verse 22 is compassion. And he says, I want you to abound in your love toward all men. People who are excellent at leading others to the Lord Jesus Christ and stick around to make sure they start growing are people that love souls. And he says, I want you guys in Thessalonica to grow in that love as you love those souls. It's like one of the missionaries said, you won't have to tell them about Jesus, you'll want to. And then finally, he prays for them to be unblameable in holiness. Look at verse 13. To the end, that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. In other words, he wants them to be as concerned with living separated and sanctified lives as he is. You know what's wrong with the soul-winning attitude of mega-church thing today? It's unholy. It's unholy, is what it is. They say, well, we're doing all this, bless God, and have all this rock and roll going on in here, yeah. Because we want to see them saved. Paul said, if the devil's in that work, that labor is in vain. He said, I'm not interested in you just getting saved. I want you to grow up holy. Therefore, I'm not going to do something unholy to get you in. And I want you holy at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints, which means that they're going to have to live holy lives till Jesus comes. And he was concerned about that. So different than the heart of a soul winner. And I pray that God will put in you the heart of a minister. You'll be interested in seeing him saved, but you'll rejoice to watch him grow and develop in the Lord, and won't leave them for the devil to pick off after they come to Jesus. Amen. Father, we're thankful today to see what was going on with Paul, with the Thessalonians. We ask you, please, that you'll build in my heart, build in the hearts of our folks that are here, the kind of heart that you gave to Paul. We ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.